Today we're going to look at the goodness of God. I taught a whole class on this about 5 or 10 years ago. You can find it on the website. And I'm going to just share the introductory session of that with you today. So if it interests you, I recommend you go to the website and listen to the whole class. And do you guys need Bibles or things? Are you all set there? You're all set there then. Okay. Good. And I guess you can just listen. Your ears are very effective. Okay. Okay. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Actually, I am. You were doing so well, and I had to just jump up and get you one. Here we go. I'll help you out with the first couple. Go to chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Here we go. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 25. The topic is the goodness of God. And that's very important because a lot of people just don't really think God is that good. And they blame their problems on him. And they're just wrong. God's very good. We don't always understand him and we don't always figure out how he's working and how he's helping us, but he doesn't do evil to people. Now, he may have to occasionally protect his people, but we do not think if, you know, somebody's about to shoot you and a law enforcement officer shoots them first, we don't look upon that as evil. We look upon that as protection and self-defense. And there are times where God has to get people out of the way to protect his people, but he's good. He doesn't do things to be nasty or mean. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25. This is after they have been in bondage in Egypt, left Egypt. They're crossing the promised land, and they're about to they're crossing the wilderness, and they're about to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And here in Deuteronomy 1, 25, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. It's a good land. God gave them a good land. He didn't have them wandering in the wilderness and then send them to someplace lousy. He gave them a good land. I thought about in our history, we like many countries, have a bit of a checkered history when it comes to those less fortunate. Sometimes we're very helpful, but I think of all the times we moved Native American tribes around, we generally took the good land they had and put them out in the desert somewhere. You know, we're not the only country to have done that. History's full of people doing that kind of thing. But we didn't send them to a good land, didn't send them to someplace better most of the time. Well, God did. That's the point, is God did. God did send them to a really good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them a good land. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, here in Deuteronomy 6:20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? You know, what about all this Bible stuff? What about all this Word of God stuff? What about God telling you all this? Why did he do that? And then verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen, his slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear or reverence the Lord our God, what? For our good, always. The reason God gave them his word, and the reason he told them they should reverence him, is for their good. It wasn't to hurt them. I mean, we think of that, you know, if you bump your nose or your ear or twist your ankle and you go to the doctor and they tell you to stay off it for a week or, you know, take a couple of these pills or go get a little therapy, they're doing it for your good. Rarely will a health professional tell you to do something they know is going to hurt you. But for some reason, people think God does that. He doesn't. He gave them his word he said to reference them, for their good. So let's read that again. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear, to reverence the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, where we're right before God, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So, God gave them good land, and he gave them his word for their good. Deuteronomy 10, and verse 12. Let's go to chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear, or to reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy what? Good. Again, God gave his word for their good. You know, think of driver's ed class. The driver's ed teacher is teaching you how to drive for your good. You run into a whole lot less trees and trucks if you do what the driver's ed teacher tells you. Now, it may not be as much fun to actually follow the rules and fly around at 100 miles an hour, but it's a lot healthier. It's for your good to follow all the things the teacher tells you. Well, it's the same way. The Word of God is given for our good. Now, look at Deuteronomy 26. By the way, I shared this in California last week. I mentioned they had just finished taking the introductory class off our website in this fellowship. And, the new people had spoken in tongues, and they were all happy. Cool. And then I shared this little bit, and they all said, boy, this is fun. Let's listen to the whole class fellowship.
Oh, nice.
So they may take that up for the next several weeks at their fellowship. The point is, all your website work is paying off, Brian. People are using that. And if I hadn't gone to visit, I probably never would have known that. It's not like they're sending us 18 notes on the website. Right. They're just listening to it and enjoying it. So, good. Okay, so here we are. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became their nation, great, mighty, and populous. The Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Now look at this, verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice in every what? Good thing, which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. So you don't have to look very far to realize how many good things the Lord has given us. I spent enough time around space people, and I've talked about this before. Don't worry, that's just me rattling the floor and making the dishes rattle. It's a nice house, but it's not that solid. For those of you on the phone, I'm sitting about 8 feet from a cabinet with China in it, and all I got to do is sort of wiggle my feet up and down on the floor.
You're a seismic guy.
At any rate, It's just entertainment. I better get back to my notes. So there's so many things we have. You know, you've heard me talk about this before. There's no place else in the universe anybody's found with all of our great telescopes and, you know, various Viking and Venture and different probes we send around the solar system. We haven't found anything even close to being able to support human life. I know there are people that are sure there are other planets with atmospheres, and they're sure there are other sentient, meaning intelligent beings. And it's a great theory, and it makes great science fiction movies, but there is absolutely no evidence of any type that there is anywhere in the universe besides the Earth where people can live. And we keep getting stronger and better telescopes until the Hubble telescope, they hadn't even found planets outside of our solar system, meaning anything other than a star that's a burning mass. And now they're up to, I don't know, a few hundred planets they found. But none of them have an atmosphere or a gravity or a heat, you know, a temperature range that humans could live in. So just the fact that we're on this place where I can look out the window and the temperature is just right without any air conditioning or heat on. And even in the coldest days, God provided fuel so we can stay warm. And on the hottest days, he provided things where we can air condition. Oh, I know engineers went in and inventors figured out how to make an air conditioner, and that's cool. I've worked in that business before. I understand that. But still, God had everything here on the earth to do it with. And it doesn't get 500 degrees below, well, no, I can't get 500. What's absolute zero? 273. 273. It's minus 273 degrees. Is that Fahrenheit or Celsius?
Is that, yeah.
One of those.
It's definitely Fahrenheit.
Yeah. Fahrenheit.
It's Kelvin. It's really Kelvin.
Kelvin, yeah.
Yeah.
Point is, even if you were there, we'd be okay. But we don't live there.
Right.
We don't live where it's that cold. And it doesn't. What's the hottest it ever gets on the face of the earth? 120 degrees, maybe? Mm-hmm. You know, if it were 400 degrees, we couldn't live. But you can live in 120 degrees if you had to. So that's just one example of what God's provided. And there's water. And since we live on the East Coast where things are, where there's a lot of water, you know, drop a seed in the ground or leave a piece of ground alone for a year, and green stuff grows there. It just grows. You can throw in a seed, and a month or two later, you have food. Just pop out of the ground. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And that's just a few of the things God has done for us. He does stuff for us every day. So he wanted them to rejoice in all the good things the Lord had done for them. Let's look at verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. He wants us to rejoice. Now let's go to the next book after Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 21. And here we are in Joshua 21 in verse 45. There failed not aught. And by the way, as you know, where we're reading Deuteronomy was towards the end of Moses' life, just before they went into the promised land. They went in under Joshua. They spent many years chasing out the squatters that had been there, getting back the land God had given them. And then towards the end of his life, it's summarized this way in Joshua 21:45, there failed not aught, means nothing, of any good thing which the Lord thy God hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God spoke many, many good things to the house of Israel. He said he'd protect them. He said he'd provide for them. He said he'd give them this land, and none of it failed. All those good things came to pass. And that's important to remember when we pray and ask for God's help. No good thing that he's promised will fail. It will all come to pass in our lives. That should be our expectation. Now, if you skip forward several books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then you have Samuel and Kings. So Joshua, then Judges, then Ruth, then Samuel, then Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 54. And it was so, and this is Solomon praying, and I brought the Ark of the Covenant in. 1 Kings 8:54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, all this prayer in supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one word of all his good promise failed. Just like we read in Joshua, hundreds of years earlier. Nothing failed. He had good promises, and they didn't fail. Let's go to Ezra. Go forward. You got Kings, Chronicles, then you have Ezra. So we're in Kings, then go through Chronicles and Ezra. And Ezra chapter 3. And verse 10. In Ezra 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the Lord, oh, by the way, this is, again, hundreds of years later, because Solomon was the third king of Israel after Saul and David. And then after Solomon, Solomon started out his reign very strongly trusting God, but towards the end of it, he turned away from God. Everything fell apart. The kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. The northern tribes were dragged away to Assyria and never came back. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin was dragged off to Babylon for 70 years. But then after 70 years, many of those people were allowed to return and rebuild the temple and the wall around the city. And in Ezra, they've returned and rebuilt the temple. In Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall around the city. So here in Ezra 3, verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is what? Good. That's why they gave thanks unto the Lord, because he's good. If God were always sending lightning bolts down on you and, you know, trying to open the earth up and have it swallow you up and sending plagues upon you, you wouldn't be thinking he was good. Now, God occasionally did those things in the Old Testament, but it was because people walked away from God so very far and because they were trying to hurt God's people. That's the only reason God ever did anything like that. He just didn't do it out of spite and to be angry. So here we are in Ezra 3, 10 and 11, verse 11. They sang together by chorus, praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they were praising him because he's good. Let's go to Ezra 7, verse 9. This is talking about when Ezra was actually coming from Babylon to Jerusalem. And here in Ezra 7, 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. God's hand was there to help him. And it was a good hand. He wasn't smacking him around. He was helping him. He had his back. He was nudging him along, clearing out the path, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Let's go to Nehemiah, next book after Ezra. Now, Ezra had a lot to do with going and getting the temple built and reestablished. But then there was still tough because the wall wasn't built around the city. So the locals or giving them trouble. And here in Nehemiah 2, verse 18. Now Nehemiah is going to go to Jerusalem and help build rebuild the wall. And in Nehemiah 2, 18, then I told them of the hand of my God. Nehemiah 2, 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So again, the hand of God was good upon him. It was helping him. And that's the way God is in our lives. He comes to our assistance, to our rescue. He's there to help us. His hand is good upon us. Then Psalms. Skip forward a couple books. After Nehemiah, you have Esther and Job. And then a very large book, Book of Psalms. And we'll go to Psalm 4. Spend a lot of time in Psalms. Talks a lot about the goodness of God. So here we are in Psalm 4. In verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And you see a lot of people like that. All they love to do is complain and talk about how bad everything is and say, nobody's going to show us any good. Nobody's going to help me. I'm on my own. Reminds me of the old song we sang as kids. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Sitting on the corner eating worms. And that goes on. It was just some silly song. Maybe I learned it at scout camp or something. I can't remember. But it was a silly song we sang. And there are a lot of people like that. I often refer to them as Eeyore types. They just sit around. They have this cloud over them because all they can do is be upset and grumpy. There are many that say, who will show us any good? They think the world's against them. They think they only get bad luck. And they think that if God is there at all, he's there to punish them. And they don't realize that God loves them and really wants to help them. So let's look at that again. Psalm 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And then he prays, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. When corn and wine increases in an agricultural area, that's good. Today it'd be like, the markets went up, or they reduced taxes, or the price of my house went up 20%. Yay, or whatever it is, that whatever financial thing really excites you, that would be it. Whereas back then, it was more wine and corn. Because if you live on a farm, I mean, getting more grapes and having more wine and having a better corn crop means prosperity. But the point is, God put gladness in their hearts more than increased prosperity. Everybody loves increased prosperity. But even more than that, God put gladness in their hearts. It was better than a good day in the market. It was better than a raise at work or some other financial thing. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So although there are a lot of people that say, nobody will show us any good, well, God does. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He's good and upright. Even if people are all goofed up, terrible sinners, he'll still teach them. He'll try to help them because he's good and he's upright. Let's go to Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Taste and see. Give him a try. There are places like that. What does it say in the, I think it's in Romans, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Go ahead and try the Word of God. Live it. Ask God to help you. Expect him to. See what happens. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear, reverence the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. And you know, things are tough when the young lions lack. Because if you're in a part of the world where it's pretty jungly and foresty and you have lions, they tend to be at the top of the food chain. And the young ones tend to be a little faster and stronger than the really old ones. So if you got young lions not finding food, stuff is tough. It's, again, it's an indication that things are bad. And if things are so bad that the young lions can't find food, they're bad. But they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. So you could be in a time when the economy is falling apart, the government's falling apart, society's in a mess, there's chaos everywhere, but those that reverence God won't lack any good thing. That's the promise. Now, I don't want to be in a place where things are so bad the young lions do lack. I'd rather be in a prosperous economy, prosperous society, stable government. We really have that. We're very blessed in our country to have all that. Although there's always people saying everything's going to hell. Whatever it is, it's not bothering me. I'm having a great day. You can always make improvements, but dang it, life is good in our country. And even if it weren't were a mess, God would still take care of those that believe him. But we're entering the election cycle, and the election cycle to get elected, you have to point out that your predecessors are idiots and goofed everything up, and you're going to do it better. So you'll hear all these stories about what a terrible mess we're in from all sides. Because you can't say the guy that's there is perfect. You got to say he goofed up, so I'm going to do better. That's the election cycle, and that's the nature of things. So every time I hear those, I just pray. I say, first of all, they're probably exaggerating. It's probably not near as bad as they say. And even if it is that bad, I'm just going to pray that God blesses us and gets us through and not worry about it. But anybody that takes election rhetoric as truth is... I just haven't been around Washington long enough, I guess. Because you see things exaggerated every day. There's always a little bit of truth and a lot of exaggeration. I better shut up and get back to the Word. Okay, this is not a course on election politics. You guys could probably give me a course on that better than I would. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear, reverence the Lord, ye his saints. There is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 16. Oh, and Psalm 68, 16. That didn't make sense. Psalm 69, 16. Hear me, O Lord. Psalm 69, 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness can also be translated steadfast love. God's steadfast love is good. He has wonderful loving kindness. He has steadfast love for us. It's good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Psalm 73, 1. Psalm 73, 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean or pure heart. So it doesn't say you have to be perfect. You just have to have a pure heart and really love God. And if you do, God is very good to Israel. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. He's a sun. He provides light. He provides warmth. And he's a shield. He provides protection. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace, favor, and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will provide all good things to those that simply walk his word. Psalm 107, verse 8. Psalm 107, 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Isn't that something? I just wish men would praise God because he's so good. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 109, verse 21. Psalm 109:21, but do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. See, God's mercy is when we deserve judgment or punishment, but he withholds it. His grace is when we don't deserve any good thing, but he gives us good stuff anyway. So he gives us good stuff we don't deserve, and then he withholds punishment or judgment that we do deserve. That's a wonderful God. So let's look at that one again, verse 21. The end of the second part of the verse, because thy mercy is good, deliver me, thou me. Psalm 143, verse 10. One more in Psalms. Then we'll try a few in the New Testament, just to see that God really is good in this day and time, too. A lot of times people think, God was really good back then, but oh, not today. Well, we'll read some about our day and time. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. God's spirit is good. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the new birth spirit. And it's good stuff. They didn't even have that. They just had the Spirit of God upon some of them. But we have it born within, and it's really, really good stuff. Think how good it is. Think about all the stuff we got to do with computers and phones. We got software upgrades. We got bugs. We got to reboot. I got a really smart phone. It can do 6 things at once. But if I ask it to do 3 things, it gets confused, and I have to reboot it. And you always need a new phone. And stuff goes wrong, and they break. And computers, you know, a computer you had 10 years ago, it takes a very skilled person to make it do anything today. You can do it, but it takes a very skilled person because everything's changed. Whereas Holy Spirit, that's been around since Adam. It was given as the gift of Holy Spirit to be born within on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. It still works. I've never needed an upgrade. I've never tried to speak in tongues and realized it's jammed up and I have to reboot. I've never had the battery die on my Holy Spirit. I've never had to get a virus. I mean, you can go on and on. I love our technology, don't get me wrong, but it's made by people, so it has shortcomings, whereas God doesn't. I mean, heck, Brian, you and half the people in D.C. are employed because computers do break down. If they really work, they, you know, I kidded the other day that I came up with some ridiculous number, but I think part of it was a third of the people I know are IT consultants to the government. That's a bit exaggerated, but not very far, because computers are so dang complicated and things do break down. It's so hard to make the computers. Well, like the Pentagon, what do they have, like 130 accounting systems or something, trying to get them down to 10, and they probably never will because it's so complicated. It's very hard. I'm not picking on anybody. It's just very, very hard when you have that much data and that many people and that much legacy information to get it all organized. It ain't easy. I think the FAA tried 2 or 3 times to upgrade their computers, and first couple times, they just threw away $5 or $10 billion and realized it didn't work. It's not easy stuff. And you know, you can talk about fraud and abuse and everything else, but it's very, very hard to do. Whereas Holy Spirit isn't. That's my point. I'm not here to argue federal IT policy. That's somebody else's problem. But what I am saying is that our Holy Spirit is not like that. It's good. It works. It doesn't need reboots or major architectural changes and big security breaches. My day job, I'm moving more into cybersecurity. Spent all last week in Seattle talking about cybersecurity on airplanes. You don't want to be flying to Iceland and have somebody take over the airplane from the 13th row and redirect it. You don't want that. Nobody does, and nobody's ever done it. But we're working very hard to make sure nobody ever can do it. I'm digressing again. But the point is, God's Spirit is good. That's the point I wanted to make. God's Spirit is really good. Now let's go to Matthew. Flip forward to the New Testament. You have to go forward a long ways towards the end of your Bible to get to the Gospels and the book of Matthew. What do we used to say? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold the horse while I get on? It's just a way to help you remember the Gospels. I don't know anybody, well, I actually do know somebody with horses. Somebody from the party today has horses. So we do have horses around here. Psalm Matthew 19 and verse 16. Okay, Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, to Jesus Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus Christ, said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now look at it. If there was ever a person that you could call a good person, it would be Jesus Christ. The only person that ever did the will of the Father, the only person that died with perfectly pure blood, never having sinned. And of course, he chose to shed that blood to pay for our sins. That's why it was such a perfect sacrifice, because he never did sin. But he wouldn't allow himself to be called good, because he said only God is good. It just gives you an idea of how good God is, that Jesus Christ would not put himself in the same category as God his Father. So when that fellow tried to butter him up and said, "Good master," he says, "Why call you me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Acts 10, verse 38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts. Acts 10, 38. Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing what? Good. So God anointed Jesus Christ with power, gave him the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good. Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to do good, to help people. You don't read in Jesus Christ's ministry about him, you know, bringing down lightning bolts and zapping the Roman authorities or the representatives of the chief priests that always gave him grief. He went about doing good. Even on the cross, when he was dying, he prayed and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He went about doing good. And great example. That's why the people that have those license plates, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's not a bad example. Now, we actually live in a different administration where we can do and say things that Jesus Christ couldn't. He couldn't lead somebody to the new birth or show them how to speak in tongues, because those things all came as a result of his ministry. So he's not an exact example for us. The other thing is God asked him to lay down his life for us by shedding his blood. God doesn't ask that of us, because Jesus Christ already accomplished that. So he's not the exact example for us. Paul is the one that was the leader for the first century church, who sort of set the example for us. But still, Jesus Christ is a great example, don't get me wrong. And then, like, the fact that he went about doing good, that he went about, you know, teaching the word and ministering and helping people and thinking the best of them. Unbelievable example. So he went about doing good. A couple more here in Romans 2. After Acts, the next book is Romans. So we have chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Forbearance and long-suffering are two words that just mean a whole lot of patience. God is very good and very patient, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance is a word used for getting born again, but basically means to change your mind. When you change your mind and decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you get born again. But it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. You hear about how good God is and you say, "I want some of that." It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And in Romans 8, verse 28, very familiar verse. Here we are, Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that" what? "Love God." To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you will hear people who say all things work together for good. Well, if that's the case, then you can look at a lot of places in history where things didn't work out very well. And I won't regale you with the hundreds of examples that come to my head, because you can think of plenty of your own. But first of all, it's in the context of speaking in tongues, which is making perfect prayer, so you pray according to the will of God. Then it's talking about those that love God, meaning they're going to try to live his word. They're going to ask him for help. They're going to try to follow his direction. And those that are the called according to his purpose. In other words, again, they're living his word. So when you speak in tongues, you love God, you live his word, yes, everything will work together for good, which is why we don't worry and sweat over every detail. We just live life, we pray, we expect God's blessings. Then one to close, 1 John. Keep going way back to the end of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. There's a couple of short books before the book of Revelation, and one of them is 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and here in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So people want to ascribe darkness or evil to God. They're just wrong. They just haven't taken the time to work the scriptures to really understand how God works, because there is no darkness in him. He's light. So studying the goodness of God is very important. It builds our confidence in God. It builds our trust in him that he'll take care of us. And it makes us realize that when we see evil in the world, it's not from God. There is a devil in the world, and people have free will to do things that are evil. But God himself is only good. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints. Thank you for the day we've had to be here together. May we have a great week trusting you, believing you, loving you, walking on your word, and just every day seeing your goodness more and more in our lives. May it become evidently manifest to us every moment of every day, and may we simply rejoice in your goodness, rejoice in how kind you are, how faithful you are, what great grace and mercy you have in our lives. Thank you for this, for everybody here in the fellowship, for other people we know and love that want to walk with you. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God bless you, Mom and Dad. Good talking to you, and see you in 2 weeks. Okay, thanks, Mom. Bye-bye.